Thanks for that song, Bert. I guess I'm really wired tonight. This morning we were looking at the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And we were looking at Matthew's version. And we're going to actually read the same event this evening, but we're going to be looking at Mark's version. And Mark's approach to the triumphant entry is a little bit different from Matthew's, and so we're actually going to read the whole chapter. And hopefully by the end you'll understand why the whole chapter actually helps us to understand Mark's version of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. It's a long chapter, but the chapter actually fits together. So Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. Just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered that Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut down in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming of the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the fig tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And the disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, they, that is Jesus and his disciples, went out of the city, presumably back to Bethany. In the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." They arrived again in Jerusalem. And while Jesus was walking in the temple court, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave this authority to you to do this?" Jesus answered, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me. They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for everyone held that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. And Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. America is a very religious country. 90%, according to polls, 90% of Americans believe in God. 50% of Americans go to church regularly. And when you compare it to other countries, particularly countries like Western Europe, that is absolutely astonishing. Half of the population says that they go to church regularly. Why? Today was Sunday. If that's believable, half the people in America went to church today. Why did they do that? Why did they do that? Well, actually, people have various reasons for going to church, for being religious. I was reading a commentary several years ago on Zechariah. Zechariah was a post-exilic prophet, and after the Babylonian exile, some of the people who had come back to Jerusalem from Babylon wanted to know if they should continue to keep some of the peace that they had developed while they were living in Babylon. And so they came to the priest with the question, do we need to keep on celebrating those fasts? I think I said feasts, it was actually fasts, just the opposite. Do we need to keep celebrating those fasts? The reason was those fasts were developed in the captivity. The captivity was no longer. The captivity had ended, but they still need to keep fasting. And the priest's answer, which was God's answer, was, why were you doing that? Why were you doing those fasts? A lot of times when we have a question, a good answer to the question is to ask ourselves, why are we doing that? Why are we doing that? Why are people going to church? Well, I was reading this commentary on Zechariah by Eric Hartzell, and he was describing various reasons why people are religious. He said it may be that some go to church just for the discipline of it. It's like exercising. Pain while you do it, but a great feeling after it's over. Some may go to the church for the image that a churchgoer enjoys in the community. Some politicians even make a point of claiming this for themselves. Some may go to church as a matter of culture. It's really what their parents always did. They do it too without really knowing why. Some possibly go to church for insurance, covering all the bases in life just in case. There are all kinds of reasons why people go to church. And in this chapter, Mark gives us a number of reasons why people go to church. In this chapter of Mark 11, Mark describes people being religious. And people are being religious for a variety of reasons. If you notice the way this chapter is constructed, this chapter that we just read, Mark describes three main events in the chapter. The triumphant entry into Jerusalem, the cleansing of the temple, and the disputes with the authorities over authority. Each one of those events involves Jesus. Each one of those events in some way involves the temple. But in between those events, Mark makes an interesting insertion. And I hope one of these slides will explain that. Those are the three main sections of the chapter: the triumphal entry, the cleansing of the temple, and the authority of Jesus being questioned by the religious authorities. Now, in between those three sections, Mark inserts a little incident called the cursing of the fig tree. In between the triumphant entry and the cleansing of the temple, Jesus and his disciples are going along from Bethany to Jerusalem. Jesus sees a fig tree. He is hungry. It's morning. Perhaps he hasn't had breakfast. He wants to make a breakfast of figs. He goes up to the fig tree, hoping to find some fruit, and he finds no fruit. The next morning, they're coming back to Jerusalem, again from Bethany, and the fig tree has withered. Now, Mark makes those insertions in the chapter not only for chronological reasons, but also for editorial reasons. That is done intentionally. The story of the fig tree, and actually we'll call it the parable of the fig tree because it's actually a parable. The parable of the fig tree is what brings the whole passage, the whole chapter together. Just to get in your minds the chronology of what's happening here, the triumphal entry takes place on Sunday. That's Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter. Jesus and his disciples leave Bethany through Bethphage and they go to Jerusalem. Now, in Matthew's version, which we didn't read, when Jesus entered the temple, Matthew immediately describes the cleansing of the temple. Mark doesn't do that. He says, Jesus looked around, and it was late, and he and his disciples left the city and went back to Bethany. So the next day, Monday morning, they're going back from Bethany to Jerusalem, and that's when the incident of the fig tree takes place. The cleansing of the temple also occurs on Monday. After that, Jesus and his disciples go back again to Bethany. And on Tuesday morning, the third morning, they're making the third trip from Bethany to Jerusalem, and that's when they see the fig tree is withered. And as they enter the temple, the authority of Jesus is again questioned. So that's the outline of the chapter. And what Mark is describing here is people being religious for a variety of reasons. In the story of the triumphal entry, people are religious because of popular culture. It's something that's happening and everybody gets into it. And people are borne along by the throng. Religion for popular culture. In the cleansing of the temple, you find people being religious for personal gain. Yes, there is money to be made in religion. And when there is money to be made, people will try to make money. And finally, there are people who are religious in order to gain political advantage. The authorities, the religious authorities, had a vested interest in their authority, and Jesus represented a threat to that interest, and because of that threat, they confronted him. So let's look at those three reasons why people are being religious. First of all, the triumphal entry. Now, as you read Mark's version of the triumphal entry, you'll notice that it's actually very similar to Matthew's version. Mark is describing essentially the same events. He describes a colt on which no one had ever ridden. In other words, a colt which is fit for use by a divine king. Something that has never previously been put to use is appropriate for divine use, for God's use. For example, in the book of Numbers, we read that sacrificial animals those animals that were to be sacrificed for God should be animals that had never previously been yoked. In other words, you don't give God something that's been used already. That is why the Lord Jesus had a virgin birth, a womb that had never previously borne children. He was buried in a new tomb. So what is new, previously unused, is fit for God. And that's an emphasis on Mark's part of the divinity of the Lord Jesus. He rode on a colt in which no one had ever ridden. He sat on it. People spread their cloaks just as they did this morning. They spread branches. They shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The people were worked up. They were excited. Why? Here was the king, the Davidic king, who was coming to save them from Roman dominion. And then Jesus entered Jerusalem. And for some reason, the whole thing seemed to have petered out. Jesus goes into the temple and nothing seems to happen. No more crowds. You don't read about the crowds on Monday and Tuesday. And when you read about the crowds on Thursday, they're saying, "Crucify him! We will not have this man to reign over us. We have no king but Caesar." What happened? Why did that happen? Well, the people were basically just carried along by the enthusiasm of the day. Popular culture. And that frequently happens. As a matter of fact, it happens all the time. Religion is an individual experience, but it's also a group experience. It's a group experience certainly in the New Testament. The evangelist, the well-known evangelist Tom Skinner, used to say the New Testament doesn't know any Lone Ranger Christians. Christians meet together in congregations. It's a group experience. But people can get carried along by the group. It happens in Pentecostal churches where people get very excited and start to sing and chant and speak in tongues. It happens sometimes at Billy Graham rallies where people see thousands of people going forward and they get up and go forward too. But it even happens in local churches like our churches where the preacher will make an altar call and people will be overcome by the emotion of the moment and do something which has no further impact on their lives. Popular culture. And religion is a very important force in America. It affects almost every aspect of our life. Politics, education, science, popular culture. And what is the end result of that? Well, that's something Mark wants us to think about. And that's why he tells, inserts the story of the fig tree. Religion is pop culture. The cleansing of the temple. In the cleansing of the temple, we have religion for personal gain. Jesus goes into the temple on Tuesday morning, and he sees people buying and selling. And he gets very upset. Why is Jesus so upset at people buying and selling? First of all, what was he objecting to? Well, actually, if you read the Greek text carefully, he's objecting to three things. The English text makes it sound as if he's objecting to two things, people buying and selling, and people carrying things through the temple courts. But actually, he was objecting to three things. The definite article is repeated in the Greek. He was objecting to people buying, and he was objecting to people selling, and he was objecting to people using the temple as a shortcut. First of all, he was objecting to people buying, and he was also objecting to people selling. Now, why would he object to people selling things? They were doing a good work. What were they selling? Well, first of all, they were selling coins. and people needed coins in order to pay the temple tax. You could, of course, pay the coins in Roman money, but Roman money had the Caesar's image on it, and the Caesar claimed to be God, and people didn't feel it was appropriate to use the coin of the realm with its idolatrous claims to pay the temple tax. And so these money sellers would change your money for you. You would give them Roman coins, and they would give you shekels, and you could use your shekels to pay the temple tax. Wasn't that convenient? Sure it was. What else were they selling? Well, they were selling doves, birds, small animals. If you were going to the temple to offer a sacrifice, you would need those kinds of animals in order to make your sacrifice. And these animals, of course, in order to be sacrificed, had to meet, pass rabbinic muster. In other words, the rabbi had to certify that, yes, this is an animal without spot and without blemish and was therefore certified, qualified to be a sacrificial animal. And these people would sell these animals, and people would come and buy. So it was a service. And, of course, there was the cost of business, so they would make a little money on the side performing the service. But Jesus not only objected to selling, he also objected to the people buying. For the people who were buying, that was also a convenience. They couldn't go to an ATM and get money. They couldn't go to a bank to change money. And so the money changers in the temple provided them with shekels which they needed to pay the temple tax. Extremely convenient. Of course, in order to sacrifice animals, they could bring their own animals from home. But it was much easier just to go to the temple and buy an animal right there. In the first place, if you brought your animal from home, you had no idea whether or not this animal would pass the criteria that's needed for sacrifice, and you might have to take it back home. Whereas when you got to the temple, paid your money, you knew that you got an animal that met the good housekeeping seal of approval. Seemed perfectly reasonable. And I thought I had a map of Jerusalem, but unfortunately I don't. But the temple ground is a large area right in the middle of the city. And if you were going from the Mount of Olives on the east to the center of the city, you would have to go all the way around the temple. And for people who were making that trip, it was just easy to take a shortcut right through the temple. Jesus got very upset, overthrew the tables of the money changers and the sellers of doves, and forbade anyone to make a shortcut through the temple. Why did Jesus do that? Why was he so upset? Well, these people were engaging in religion for personal gain. Is there anything wrong with that? Is there anything wrong with that? These people were performing a service and they were getting paid for the service. Well, we'll go on. The third thing that Mark describes is the questioning of the authority of Jesus. At the last part of the chapter, Jesus enters the temple again on the third day, and a group of people come to him. A group of people were the chief priests, the religious leaders, the teachers of the law, and the elders. And they had a question. By what authority are you doing these things? Now, when they said these things, what did they mean? Well, they meant the things like cleansing the temple. The chief priests, the rulers, the teachers of the law, and the elders, they were the people in charge. Who was Jesus to come in and suddenly upset the apple cart? What authority did he have? They assumed they had all the authority. They were the people in charge. They were the ones responsible for making sure everything that happened in the temple happened the way it should. Who was Jesus to question their authority? And so they asked Jesus a question. What is your authority, and where did you get it? And Jesus said, I will answer your question if you answer me another question. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven? Notice he didn't say, was it from God? He said, was it from heaven? The reason for that was that he was talking to the Jews. Was it from heaven or was it from men? And the authorities got together and said, well, if we say it's from heaven, he's going to say, well, why didn't you believe him? If we say it's from men, we're going to be in big trouble because everybody thinks John is a prophet. So they went back to Jesus and said, we don't know. And Jesus said, well, if you don't know, I'm not going to tell you. But actually, he did tell them. He told them in the next chapter in the parable of the tenants, chapter 12, that he was the one, the stone that was rejected by the builders who had become the head of the corner. He told them that he was actually the Messiah, the Son of God. He did give them the answer. Now, I mentioned that Mark actually made an editorial decision when he inserted the story of the fig tree in between these three main events of chapter 11. The story of the fig tree actually draws these three things together and explains Jesus' actions. Jesus and his disciples on Monday morning are making their second trip from Bethany to Jerusalem. They're walking along and they see a fig tree. Very unusual fig tree. This fig tree had a lot of leaves. Now, this was probably very early in April or very late in March. As far as we know, the best date for Jesus' crucifixion was the 6th of April in the year 30 AD. Right at the beginning of April. That was when Passover took place according to the lunar calendar that year. So this happened probably, this event of the fig tree probably happened near the end of March. And as Mark said, it wasn't the season for figs. It was too early for figs. But Jesus saw this fig tree and it had lots of leaves on it. Lots of leaves. And so Jesus went to see if there were any figs. You see, fig trees bear fruit before they have leaves. The fruit occurs before the leaves. So if you see the leaves, you would normally expect figs. Jesus goes to the fig tree and he sees leaves. He looks for figs. And he sees no figs. So he says to the fig tree, now I want you to notice this, Jesus actually talks to the fig tree. About 20 years ago, the British press used to make fun of Prince Charles because he used to talk to his plants. Well, here he has biblical precedence. Jesus actually talked to the fig tree. And Jesus said to the fig tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. In 24 hours, the fig tree had withered away. The disciples heard him say it, and Peter said to him, look, Lord, the fig tree that you cursed is withered away. And Jesus' answer is, have faith in God. Why does Mark include that in there? What does that have to do with anything? Well, actually, that has everything to do with what is happening in this chapter. Why was Jesus upset about the fig tree? Was he just being petulant? He was hungry and disappointed that there were no figs? was Jesus being totally unreasonable? It wasn't even the season for figs. Why did he expect to find figs there? And after all, Jesus was the Son of God. He turned water into wine. Why didn't he just make the fig tree bear figs if he wanted figs? But you see, the story of the fig tree is actually a parable. People don't realize that. A lot of people think a parable is a story that people tell that never really happened in order to illustrate something. But a parable is an event. It could be a true event or it could be a fictitious event. A parable is an event. And it's an event that is narrated in order to teach a lesson. And the story of the fig tree is a parable. It's a parable, first of all, of Israel, but it's a parable also of what's happening in chapter 11. Jesus expects to find figs, and Mark tells us that he found nothing but leaves. All leaves and no figs. All show and no fruit. All appearance and no reality. And that's the religious activity of chapter 11. People in Jerusalem in April 30 AD were just like Americans. They were very religious. A lot of them spent a lot of time at the temple, just as Americans spend a lot of time in church. And they were being religious for a variety of reasons. And none of these reasons was illegitimate. None of them. But Jesus was not upset primarily at the fig tree. He was upset about what was going on in Jerusalem. It was all form and no substance. And that's the question that we need to ask ourselves. Is what's happening a parable of me? What's the answer? Jesus gives a very unusual answer. He says, have faith in God. Have faith in God. If you say to a mountain, be cast into the sea, and you have no doubt that it'll happen, it'll happen. Is that true? Do you believe that? That if you really have no doubt and you say to a mountain, jump into the sea, that the mountain will do that? The answer is no. It won't happen. Why not? Because Jesus is talking not just about any kind of faith, but he's talking about faith in God. Faith in God. And God is not a capricious God. Christianity is a religion of faith. It's a religion of believing. And that makes Christianity a very tricky religion. Of all the religions, Christianity is probably the trickiest. Because it's very easy for Christianity to become a religion of all leaves and no figs. You see, other religions tell you what you have to do. If you want to be a good so-and-so, these are the list of things you need to do. You need to offer sacrifices, you need to attend services, you need to pray 5 times a day, you need to fast, you need to do all of these things. Christianity does not have any lists like that. In order to be a Christian, you don't have to do anything. We don't believe that, but it's true. In order to be a Christian, you do not have to do anything. But you do have to believe something. You have to believe something. You have to believe the gospel. And it's much easier to check what people are doing than what people are believing. It's very hard to check what somebody believes. It's very easy to check what somebody does. And so it's possible, as life goes on, that my life could become leaves, activities, show, appearance, but no figs. I want you to notice that the reason Jesus was upset with the fig tree is not because the fig tree had leaves, but because the fig tree didn't have any figs. There's nothing wrong with leaves. In other words, there's nothing wrong with religious activity. People go to church all the time and they sing and clap and have a good time and wave their hands. Nothing wrong with that. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. If you go to high churches, people will have high mass and they'll sing songs from Bach and Beethoven. Nothing wrong with that either. If you go to brethren assemblies, people will break bread every Sunday morning. Nothing wrong with that either. But you see, after a while, it becomes just that. That's all there is. There is no underlying reality. There is no relationship to God. There is no fruit. There is just this activity, this appearance, this leaves, nothing but leaves. People being religious because they're just being carried along by the crowd. You also have people being religious for personal gain. And that's very popular in American culture and history, because business and making money and wealth is also an important part of our culture, just as being religious. And it's possible that that could also be the figs without leaves. The whole issue, for example, in this country of televangelists. Nothing wrong with preaching the gospel on television and radio. But as you read the lives of some of these men and women, not just men, you ask yourself, is it leaves? Or are there really any figs there? I should point out, by the way, this is sort of a side issue, but it actually came up in our assembly several years ago. Mark, in his description of Jesus' cleansing of the temple, quotes Isaiah, "My house should be made a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." And several years ago, our assembly in St. Paul had a daycare center, and the daycare center was used the building during the week when the assembly didn't meet, and there were people who came to the elders and objected to that, and they quoted that verse. We were using the church building for commercial purposes, and that was in violation of biblical principle. Well, was that true? Well, no, that wasn't. That verse from Isaiah referred to the temple. A church building is not the temple. The church building is a building that the church uses for convenience to meet together. There's nothing wrong with the church using it for legitimate purposes. You wouldn't want the church to use it for any purpose which would cast doubt on the testimony of the church. A church building you wouldn't want to be used as a bar or a gambling casino, but using it for a legitimate purpose which could actually enhance the testimony of the church, I don't see that there's anything wrong with that. There are lots of assemblies throughout this country that have daycare centers. There's assemblies that provide inner city assemblies that provide housing for people, voter registration. There's even an assembly, a Hispanic assembly in Houston that provides people with immigration information. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But the question is that all there is? Is that all there is? All leaves and no figs. And that's the question that Mark wants us to answer. And that's why he inserted that parable of the fig tree. And that's the question that we need to answer. Is that a parable not only of the crowds in Jerusalem who were shouting? Is it a parable not only of the sellers in the temple? Is it a parable not only of the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? But is that also a parable of me? And the longer you are a Christian, sometimes the harder that question is to answer. Because you begin to fall into a certain routine. We've been doing this way for 50 years. And we have never changed. And the question to ask is, it leaves, and nothing but leaves? Or is there any really fruit there? Is there a vibrant relationship with God through the Lord Jesus? Am I being filled by the Holy Spirit to carry on the work of God and to advance His kingdom? Or is it just going through the motions? Doing the same thing every day, every week, every month, year after year. They say there's nothing wrong with traditions. There's nothing wrong with leaves. But there's got to be something more than leaves. There also has to be figs. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the picture of the Lord Jesus that we get in Mark's description this evening. A completely different description from the picture we had this morning of the triumphant entry into Jerusalem in Matthew's version. Here we see the pastoral side of Jesus, concerned about his people, his nation, his disciples, and deeply troubled that their religion had turned into one of show and appearance, and not one of real fruit and commitment to you. We pray that that would not be true of us, that you would use this passage to help each one of us to examine our lives and to see where we stand, and to see whether or not our relationship with you is one not just of form, but also of substance, so that our relationship with you will be one that is vibrant and productive and fruitful, one which is honoring to you, and one which advances your kingdom, because that is what we desire. And that is what you desire. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray this. Amen.
Amen. Would you turn, please, to 548 as we close, and let's sing Francis Ridley Havergal's great song of dedication and commitment to let the members of our body be used.